not good to think of God as being reckless. And I started thinking about that, and most of the time I agree that God is not reckless. God is wise. God is all-knowing. But when it comes to his love, I believe God is reckless. And we want to talk today about a scripture that points to the idea that God loves us in a reckless way. That in that category, and maybe that category alone, that God is reckless. That he does things that aren't prudent. That he's willing to be extreme when it comes to loving us, even sinners. But before I do that, I want to talk to you about what it means to be reckless. Now, reckless is a word that if someone calls you, it's not a compliment. Right? There's almost no instance I can think of where talking to someone about being reckless is a good thing. If someone says you are financially reckless, that means that you need to take the Financial Peace University class that we offer here at the church because you are going to be broke in a very short period of time. If someone says that you are a reckless driver, you are probably going to get to know your AAA guy on a first-name basis. If someone says you have a reckless teenager, we will pray for you because that's going to be rough, okay? Reckless is not good. And I have a little experience with being reckless. I've been maybe accused over the years of being a bit reckless from time to time. But I am nothing compared to my best friend from high school, whose name is Brent. This is me and Brent. I thought this was at senior prom for a while, but it actually was at someone's wedding, which explains why we're singing. There was like a karaoke time. Anyway, so this is me and Brent. We were about 19 years old. Brent was my best friend from eighth grade till high school, and then he and his family moved to Utah. We don't get to see each other much anymore. But I spent a lot of time with Brent, and Brent was reckless. He was also a lot of fun, but he was reckless. And our relationship went something like this. On a regular basis, Brent would say, "Scott, I have an idea." Okay? This was trouble. This was always trouble. This was never a good thing. So Brent would come up with these ideas, and this is the weird part, I became the reasonable one in the friendship, right? So Brent would say, "Scott, I have an idea." And then he would tell me the idea, and my normal response was, "We will die, or we will end up in jail." Like, you know, I regularly shot Brent down. But every once in a while, he would suggest something that was both fun and not as terrible of an idea, and I would say, "Yeah, let's do it." And then, normally, we would get in trouble or slightly injured. But we never died. I want to be clear. I am here. I have not spent time in jail, okay? So it's good, right? And actually, I was trying to think of, like, stories about Brent and his recklessness, and I realized that there was a small, albeit small, chance that the Carmel Police Department might still be investigating some of those instances. So I'm not going to tell any stories that involve me, okay? I'm just going to throw Brent under the bus alone. So these are stories of things that Brent did that were reckless, and I was not even present, okay? You with me? All right. So one time, Brent thought it would be fun, because his family had a trampoline, to jump off of his roof onto the trampoline and then land, okay? Right? What you need to know is Brent had a two-story house, and he significantly underestimated the velocity of which he would descend onto the trampoline. Now, he did land on the trampoline. I will give him that. So the part A of his plan worked. Part B is where it went really, really bad. And again, I wasn't there, but I was told a mental picture was him going like this through the air and landing and then going to the emergency room, okay? So that was reckless. Another time, Brent thought it would be cool, and I think he saw this in a movie, to use gasoline to write a word into his lawn and then light it on fire. Again, reckless, okay? What he didn't think about was the fact that it had been a dry summer, and not only did the words burn, but the whole lawn burned. And he tried to use, like, a garden hose to put it out, which did not work, and then he didn't have any grass for a long time. I actually got to help him plant new grass, which was fun. I'm not sure how I got involved in that. Anyway, so as you can see, and these are the good stories, Brent was reckless. And actually, it's amazing that he's still alive, to be honest. He was reckless, but he was also fun. And as I thought about this idea that God loves us recklessly, all I could think about was Brent. That the idea that God could be like that in some way, that he could be over the top when it comes to his love for us. Now, Jesus was reckless and regularly accused of being reckless. And the religious leaders didn't like the things that Jesus did. They didn't like the things that Jesus said. And they especially didn't like the people that Jesus spent time with. He thought that he should spend his time with everyone, regardless of what they've done, regardless of what they've said, regardless of their reputation. And the religious leaders didn't like it. They didn't like that Jesus spent time with sinners. They didn't like that he recruited Matthew to be one of his disciples, even though Matthew was a tax collector, and everyone hated tax collectors because they were cheats and swindlers. And then he started hanging out with Matthew's friends. He hangs out with people like Zacchaeus. Like, they don't like the fact that Jesus is reckless. They see him as somehow disgracing his position, his stature. They didn't think he should do what he was doing, say what he was saying, or spend time with who he was spending time with. So I want to look at a story where Jesus defends himself and explains why he does what he does. So this is in Luke's gospel in chapter 15. It says, "Now, there were tax collectors and sinners who were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees," that would be the religious leaders, "and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Notice he doesn't just tolerate sinners. He doesn't just passively deal with their issues. He welcomes them. He enjoys spending time with them. He loves them. He welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus tells them this parable, and Jesus often tells parables. A parable is just a story that didn't really happen, but it has a meaning, a deeper meaning. So Jesus is going to tell a parable. He says this: "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after it, after the lost sheep, until he finds it?" I want to stop. Any shepherds in the room? Anybody? Anybody a professional shepherd? No? Okay, cool. Oh, neither am I, okay? I have no shepherding experience. I have been to a petting zoo. That's about it, okay? But I've done some studying about shepherding, and Jesus tells an interesting story. Jesus tells a story that doesn't make a lot of sense. And he tells it in a way where he thinks that everyone's going to agree with him. But what you need to know is he was speaking to an agricultural society. Some of the people in his audience were shepherds, or their fathers were shepherds. So when Jesus tells this story, they're like zoned in. They're like, "Oh yeah, shepherding. I got this, right? I know all about shepherding." And then Jesus says a statement that for them would not have made any sense. And he says it in a way where he assumes that everyone's going to agree with him, and I promise that they wouldn't. So here's the basic premise. Guy has 100 sheep. He loses one. One out of 100. Like, statistically, that's almost nothing, right? Like, no big deal. One sheep out of 100. And then he says, "If that happened, wouldn't you leave the 99 in the open country?" I want to highlight the word open country. Open country means they're just in a field. They're not enclosed in a pen. They're not being watched by the backup shepherd. They're wandering in a field. He says, "Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the open country and go find the lost sheep?" And I promise that the people in his audience mentally said, "No. No. I would not do that, Jesus. I would not leave the 99 to go find the one. I would not leave them unattended. I would not leave them in a dangerous situation. I would not do that. That's not prudent. It's not responsible. I would not do it, Jesus." A good shepherd would not agree with Jesus. Jesus' plan is irresponsible, reckless, to go find the one and leave the 99. Because while the shepherd is gone, anything could happen to the sheep. While the shepherd is gone, they could be hunted. They could be stolen. Sheep are not very smart. I've done some research, okay? They could, like, fall off a cliff and die. Would you leave the 99 to go find the one? And the answer for most people would have been, "No. No, I would not do that." But the story's not over. He says, "And when he," the shepherd, "finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.'" And then Jesus turns the tables and explains to us that this story is actually not about sheep at all. He says, "I tell you, In the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So the story is not about sheep. The story is about people, and it's about people who are not godly, people who are far from God, people that we would refer to as sinners. And I'm not going to list off all their sins, but you can fill in the blanks. People that have reputations for doing the wrong thing on a regular basis. Jesus says when those people come to God, there's more rejoicing in heaven than over 99 church people, over 99 people that have it all together, which I'm actually not convinced those people exist, but we'll just go ahead and assume he means like church people, right? Like, it's not that Jesus doesn't care about us, the church people. It's not that he doesn't care about the 99, but there's more rejoicing about the one who is far from God than over the 99 that are already in the sheep pen. Are you with me on this? That's what Jesus says he values. Now, this is from the book of Luke. The story is also told in Matthew, and Matthew ends this way. He says, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. God is not willing to allow even one sheep to be lost. He will do everything he can to find that sheep, to find one lost person. Now, I've been thinking about this story for a while because I knew I was going to preach on this scripture, and I was thinking about 99 and 100 and how similar those numbers are. So here's a picture. This is 99 dots. Everybody see the missing one, right? Bottom left corner? Or for you, that's the bottom right. Okay, sorry. Yeah. Bottom right corner is the missing one. It's pretty obvious when you arrange them that way that you can see which one of the 100 is missing. But I meticulously counted candies. One of these jars has 99 candies, and one of them has 100. Can you tell which is which? Yeah? All right, I want to, who said yeah? Yeah? All right, Anna, which one's which? Which one's the 99? All right, I actually have to check because I marked it because I couldn't tell. That'd be a nope, this one, sorry. Yep, right there is my little mark, okay? So this one has 99, this one has 100. I can't tell, and I counted them, right? 99 and 100 are not very different. In fact, when I was doing youth ministry here at Carmel, we had several events where we took over 100 people, right? Winter Blast was a big one. And on Winter Blast, we take like 100 people to Michigan for 3 days. And these are like teenagers. And if you've ever met teenagers, you know they move all the time. They don't stay still, right? If they stayed still, it'd be easy to keep track of them, but they don't. They constantly wander, and then they like one of them goes to the bathroom and forgets to tell you. Anyway, so here's the thing. When we go on Winter Blast with these 100 teenagers and we try to keep track of all of them, it's insane. We're constantly counting. Like me and Kevin Andrews are constantly counting. And so we'd get on like the big bus and we'd count, and one person would count like 56 kids and someone else would count 57. And then we had to do it all over again. And then while we were doing it, some kid would get off and go to the bathroom. And then like it was insane. And before we left to come back to Carmel, we counted like 8 times. Because we wanted to make sure that we had every single kid, that every single kid was accounted for, so that when we got to the parking lot here at Carmel UMC and we'd forgotten one, that would be bad, okay? And if that parent of that child who we forgot was at the church parking lot and I told them, you know, statistically, it's about the same, they would not be cool with that. Like, that would not be okay. They don't care that I brought back 99 out of 100. They don't care that that's an A in every class in the world. They don't care. They want their kid. They want their kid safe and sound, and they are trusting me to keep track of their child. And they're glad that I brought back the other 99, but they really want to know that their child gets home safe. That one child matters. Each person matters. And it's my job as their pastor to keep track of them, to know where they are, to know that they are well and cared for and fed and clothed, and that I make them take a shower, for goodness sake, right? Like, they want to know that their child is well taken care of. And so Jesus tells this story, and Jesus tells it on purpose to make sure that we know that he is a good shepherd, that he cares about every single person. person, including the ones that seem far away. Because I got to be honest, of those 100 kids that we took on Winter Blast, some of them were really easy to take care of, right? There were always a few, like I'm looking at Abby Zetzel here today. Abby was always in the right place at the right time. Like, I never even worried about it. I knew she would be there. If the schedule said we were leaving at 8, she was there at 7:45, right? Like, dutifully sitting, waiting to go, okay? Because Abby's easy. She's a rule follower. She loves Jesus. She never wants to disobey. Other kids, not so much, right? And so who do you think I spent more time worrying about? Did I worry about Abby, or did I worry about the kid that was never where he was supposed to be? Right? I always worried about the lost sheep. I always worried about the lost sheep. And that's what God says, is that he's worried about the lost sheep. He knows that some of us are faithfully following. He knows that some of us are on board with Jesus. He knows that some of us have been in church like 72 weeks in a row. Like, great job, by the way, okay? He cares about the lost sheep. He cares about the one that's not there, the one that wandered, the one that thinks that no one loves him. So I want to make 3 points for us today from this scripture. And some of these are for you, okay? So the first point is this. God loves the lost with a reckless love. He loves the lost sheep. He loves the wanderer. He loves the person that is not where they're supposed to be. He loves them with a reckless love, and he will do what it takes to bring them home. John 3:16, maybe the most famous verse in the whole Bible, says this. God so loved the, right? God loved the world. Who does that include? Everybody. Everybody. Including the bad people. That includes everybody. That includes people that are currently incarcerated. That includes everybody. God loves the world so much that he gave his only son. God loves the lost. He loved them enough to die for them. He doesn't exclude some because they're too bad or too far or too lost or too hopeless. He doesn't exclude any. He loves the world, and he loves them with a reckless love that would lead him to allow his only son to die on a cross for their sins. That's how much he loves them. The second point is that many of us were lost and now have been found because of that reckless love. And I've told my story many times that I was far from God. I had no interest in God. I did not want to go to church. I did not care about the Bible. And someone loved me, pointed me to Jesus, and my life changed as a result. I was the lost sheep. A lot of you were the lost sheep. That you were wandering, you felt far from God, you felt unlovable, and then someone shared the good news of Jesus with you. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a youth pastor or a parent. Somebody spoke up and said, I believe in you, that God loves you, that God wants a relationship with you. And because of that person, whoever it was, maybe it was scripture itself, maybe you dug into the Bible, maybe you heard a song on K-Love, I don't know what it was, but somehow you got the message that God loves you and that you can come home. And for those of us that are in that boat, we have to remember what that was like. To remember what it felt like to be the prodigal son and to be welcomed home with open arms. In fact, I want to quote from the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Right? The prodigal son comes home, the older brother is jealous, and the father says this, "We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." And that's our story. That's my story. That's the story of the church. None of us are perfect, right? We were all sick. We came to a hospital, and now we have received healing. That's our story. And so we need to be compelled to do point 3. You ready? Point 3 is we must have the same passion to help others as God had to help us. It is our job, as the people who were previously lost and are now found, it is our job to go out and find the lost sheep. It is our job to care about the lost sheep. It is our job to pray for the lost sheep. And it is our job to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our job. Isaiah 52 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." What's the common denominator? the people who go, the people who proclaim, the people who say. That's us. We are the people who bring the good news of Jesus Christ. We are the lambs who notice when another lamb goes missing and we care. We are the ones who are willing to get up, yeah, on occasion and give a sermon about Jesus, but more often, and I'm convinced that 99% of evangelism has nothing to do with this, has everything to do with walking across the street and talking to your neighbor. Or when tragedy strikes, like it did this past week in Noblesville, we are the people who pray. We are the people who heal. We are the people who hug. We are the people who care. We bring good news into darkness. We bring hope into hopelessness. We reflect the fact that God loved us enough to save us, and now we go and witness to others about that love. And church, that's your job. It was your job when Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, and he has not rescinded that obligation. That commandment still stands, that we are supposed to go and share the good news, make disciples of all nations. That's our job. It's your job. If we care about the lost because we were lost, and if we care about a God who loves the lost, then our job is to share that good news. So here's your three steps. God loves the lost, we were lost, and we must seek to save the lost. Now there's two young ladies who are a part of our church who are going to be doing just that over the next few months. And so we're going to have a time of commissioning for Lauren Roberts and Amelia Harrison. Will you guys come forward? These two wonderful women who are a part of our church on a regular basis are going to be spending the next few months on a mission trip. And they have decided to trust God for their safety with their finances in order to go on this trip to get a horrible amount of shots. I don't even want to know. And to go and to serve the Lord over the next few months. So I want you guys to tell us a little bit about what you're going to be doing. And then I'm going to come down because this feels weird. There you go. Okay. Tell us what you're going to be doing. And then I want us all to pray for them because they are stepping out in faith to do exactly what I'm talking about, to bring the good news to people in need. And so tell us what you're going to be doing this summer.
So Lauren and I are both interning with an organization in Nashville called SLAM. It stands for Students Living a Mission. It's the same organization that the youth here goes on mission trips with every year to Nashville and every other year to El Salvador. But so this summer, Lauren and I are going to do a 40-day internship with them, and we will be in Nashville and then traveling to El Salvador and then traveling to Uganda. So we're both very excited for it. We leave in, I think it's 11 days, so a week and a half from today, and we're excited, yeah.
Cool. And Lauren, tell us, this is like a relaxing beach kind of trip, right?
Yeah, no.
What are you going to be, like, doing while you're there?
We're going to live in the moment.
Ooh, nice.
Yes. No, we don't, Amelia probably knows more about the programming there, but they don't really tell us a lot about what we're doing before we go. The whole point is just to kind of trust God and let his plans for our life kind of unfold while we're there and just serve the people the best we can.
Awesome. Very cool. What?
In El Salvador, we're going to be doing mostly work in the community because that's what the organization is. It's a community development organization, so we work with widows, we do construction, we do stuff in agriculture, work a lot with kids and other youth in the community. That's specifically in El Salvador, Uganda, not too sure, but it's going to be good.
Cool. Well, we're proud of you guys for going and trusting the Lord, and we want to pray for you right now. So, church, if you guys would stand, we're going to kind of get these ladies in the middle, and we're going to pray for them. And if you want to lay a hand on them or on someone so that we're all connected, we're going to pray over them right now. Come on in. You guys got to be friendly here. Okay. This is an old tradition of the church that we would lay hands on people who are going to go and serve. We're going to ask for God to protect them and bless them, but most of all, to use them as they go and try to serve this summer. Father God, we thank you for Lauren and Amelia. They are such an example to us of faithfulness, of trust. God, we pray for them as they go. We pray that you would watch over every step that they take, that you would be with them from the time they wake to the time they sleep and everything in between, Father. We pray that you would be right beside them so that you can protect them not only physically but spiritually and emotionally. God, that you would give them endurance and patience, that you would allow them to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, that God, you would be used for your glory as they serve you, and that, God, they would grow in their trust of you during this time. We're so proud of them, and we just pray that you would use them to help people know of your great love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.